This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at an employee seminar held on February 18, 2026 in Arthur, Illinois.
Good afternoon. It's good to see you all here. I'm enthused and I'm blessed. I'm glad to be here today. I guess just to look over the crowd and see all the young content out there. The topic I have is for every heartbeat here. It is something that we can use, and at the end of the day, I'd like to have something that each and every one of you can not just stick in your pocket, but have right here in your heart. And you can use this wherever you go on this earth. When I first learned about this topic of conflict resolutions, I was like, I don't think I'm adequate and that's why I'm going to put in a disclaimer here. Even though I would like to tell you guys that I'm an expert at doing this, it's not true. I'm like one of you guys. I'm like one of you guys. the tools out there, I shouldn't call them tools. The Bible calls them weapons. Have you ever heard of weapons of mass destruction? Those are bombs. We're not going to talk about bombs and bullets today. We're going to talk about weapons of mass construction. Not destruction, but construction. And the Bible tells us what those are all about. We want to hit on those points today. I want to get started here. What is conflict? Fight or struggle, direct opposition, disagreement, clash. How can we escape? When Jesus says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm going to give a little introduction of myself. It's a little bit different than what you had read off to you here. I come of a family of nine. I had seven brothers and one sister. Three of my brothers are in the grave. My youngest brother died first. Then my oldest brother passed away. And the next one after that. We're not all Amish. I have a brother that's divorced and remarried. I have a brother that got rebaptized. And I have a brother that's of the Amish Beachy faith, and he's a minister there. Do we have conflict? Yes. Do we love each other? Yes. A lot of you out there are probably wondering, how in the world does this work? Coming from so many different angles. But I'm here to be corrected. If anybody's here can show me somewhere in the Bible that I have a right to not love my brothers and sisters, bring it to me. I know in the Anabaptist circles, we have a tendency, if somebody doesn't believe like we do, we disown them, right? We put them in a corner over here. We'll speak to this guy, but you don't quite wear the hat that I do, and you don't quite drive the car that I do, or And this goes for all denominations, what we're talking about here. There's a lot of different conflicts. But before we go on here, I'd like to grab a little verse in Ephesians 6 that kind of expresses my heart. This is a prayer that we've done this morning. And it says something like this, praying always with all prayer and supplication. It's Ephesians 6:18. In the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. I'd like to put my name there. The utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, there's tools in the New Testament that are laying out there, and unless we use them, they're dormant. They don't do us a bit of good. Just like a tool in your tool chest or a tool on your workbench, if it lays there and you never pick it up, it will never do you any good. If you pick it up and you use it, you're going to benefit from it. But a lot of these tools that we read in the Testament are tools that can be used not by this, but by this. Delmer started off this morning. He goes, in order to have a kingdom-focused business, it starts right here in the heart. Just a while ago, we heard it again. If it's an employee thing, we want to better an employee, it starts here in the heart. That's where I'm going to point to, too. There's like 18 inches of difference between here and here. So I don't want to fill your minds with a lot of stuff. I'd like to have a heart-to-heart conversation with every one of you. How many of you have been in conflict? Raise your hand. We can't escape it, can we? It's a part of life. Let's read on. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. David said in 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. What did he say next? I shall not want. There is a contentment that comes with serving the Lord that I can't show you. I can't show you what contentment that all brings when you're serving the Lord. But it is a contentment that wherever you go on this earth, wherever you walk to, if you walk into a lot of different awkward situations, you can have that contentment right in here. And you know what? Nobody can steal that from you. Nobody. It's yours. It's yours to keep. So now we read a verse in Hebrews that says something like this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without this, without which no man shall see the Lord. First we have conflict. Jesus come and he brought conflict. And now we're supposed to have peace with all men. I knew an older lady that done missionary work over in Belize. And she had a good reputation, and she had this gift of getting along with other people. It was to the point where people just marveled how she could get along with other people. And one day, somebody asked her a question. They go, so what do you have that you can, it just seems like you can just get along with other people? And this was her answer. She said, I feel that if I'm on the opposite end of somebody else, if I can't get along with them, it is my fault. A little bit contrary thinking toward human nature. We want to give up after about 4 or 5 tries. We want to give up, don't we? We'll think that they're impossible. We can't do nothing with them. But she said, it's my fault. And I want to go there because reason for that is I think there's a lot of value of taking that upon you. It's my fault. You will always try. If you put the fault or the blame somewhere else, you're going to give up. That's how it works. So conflict resolution is a little bit different. I was so agreed with one of the speakers when he come across talking about business and church matters and how they try to combine, and sometimes we put business before church matters. I want to address another thing that happens a lot in Anabaptist circles is we try to solve problems in church with business tactics. And we end up in failure. Let me give you a little illustration. Guy has a business. It's a finishing business. His paint sprayer gives out, he goes to the phone, he makes a telephone call, and soon somebody comes out, fixes his paint sprayer, and he's up and ready to go. But he still has one hiccup that he always faced with every morning he comes to work. He has conflict in his business. He comes to work and he down the road, he has another problem. The clutch goes out in his diesel. He goes to the phone. He calls the mechanic. Mechanic comes out, fixes the clutch. And in minutes, he's going again. But still he has this conflict. A year after all this, his business burns to the ground. And within a year, he has another building there with equipment, and he's up and he's going. But he still has this conflict. He can't call anybody about this, and he might try. He might try to call his friend or his best competitor, and he'll discuss this with him. But you can't fix conflict immediately. It takes time. It's what it says here. It's the trying of our faith which brings patience. We understand what long suffering means when we step into conflict. But there is a positive side to conflict. And I want to really, really stress on that today. How many of you out there have been in conflict and can make a marker like Laban and Jacob did with a little pile of stone, that every time you see that individual, your relationship is just like 2 times better than it ever has been before? Raise your hand. Whew. I feel for you all. I feel for you all. I'm not here to talk about my experiences, but I'm here about talk about something that really works. And it's all about me and you executing this plan. And here again, it starts with me. And it's based on our obedience to the Lord. That's where this all starts. We can't drill this in the minds of people without their heart being in it. Larry said, if somebody comes up here and just talks about something and doesn't have any enthusiasm, his message is not very valuable, right? I'm enthused about this. I'm enthused about the weapons that we have going into conflict. So, how did we look at conflict? Are we scared? Do we want to run? Or do we look at something good at the end of conflict? This is another view that we might have not considered. Nobody likes conflict. There are conflicts that we need to just keep moving. One is this disagreement between husband and wife. Don't ever step in those conflicts unless you're asked to be a partaker. Those are some awkward situations. When you hear a wife make a comment about her husband, that is not good. Here a couple weeks ago, I heard a comment like that from a lady. I did make comment. She didn't ask me, but I just said, that's not nice. And I stepped away. I just started walking away. And she called my name. She called me back. And she apologized. So just a little word or two can go a long ways. Religious arguments. Religious conflict has been around for years and years. Way back when Jesus was on this earth, we had a problem with religious conflict. That's what put him on the cross. The governor couldn't find anything, right? Governor said, I don't know nothing about this man. The religious people were like, put him on the cross. Let's get rid of him. That concept, that religious conflict is still amongst us to this very day. It has destroyed homes. It has destroyed churches one after another. What happens in religious conflict is we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we bring it down here to man, and we start accusing man for our problems. And the list goes on. And a lot of times, when those are long-standing, the worse they get. Because when you go into their congregations and you preach the Word of God, it's like a closed door here, because they're all thinking of maybe what they could say after the church services when they have that meeting for just the brothers and the sisters to be there. They're all thinking about those words, and it's a closed door, and they can't be receptive to the Word of God. Isn't that a shame? That's what happens sometimes in religious conflict. I think we have people here that know exactly what I'm talking about. And we have young people here that might not know about this. So when you hear two people arguing about something religious, move on. Ain't worth it. Ain't upbuilding. If they ask you a question, answer, go on. It's so easy when that starts. It's just like a magnet. People want to gather around when there's a conflict going because they want to see what happens. Disagreement between brother and brother. We might hear two brothers arguing, and we come up on this. And here again, unless we're asked, it would be better for us to just move on. It's their fight. Is brotherly love involved here? Yes, it could be. Because when you open your mouth, you become a part of the problem. So Ephesians 6:12 says this, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day, in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench, listen to this, all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Those are the tools. You take a knight. You take a little example here of a knight. A knight is someone that has a helmet, has a shield, has breastplate. He is shielded all over. This is the tools. This is the protection that we can have. Taking the shield of faith, quenching all the fiery darts, all of them, it says, of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It is necessary that we exercise ourselves in the word of God. How do we look at ourselves? Are we bigger than our opposer? Are we better than he? When I was asked to do this topic, Fannie Mae sent me a packet, and in the packet was a question that kind of got my attention. In there it says, who are you? Well, if somebody asks you, just out personally, who are you? I'm Paul Yoder, and I lived in 860 Hewitt Road in Lovington. But that's your name, and that's your address. But who are you? It's good for us to, and I'll give you that assignment. When you get home tonight, write on a piece of paper who you are. It gives you something to think about. It takes another part in life that you might have never thought about. For I say through the grace, this is Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I think of some people that thought highly of themselves that we read of in the Bible. Pharaoh was one of them. He was a mighty ruler in Egypt. He forgot that he was man. And when Moses came and gave him the great news about God of the Hebrews, he ordered to let his people go. Pharaoh in his mind thought he was the great God and there was nobody bigger than he was. But when he was out there in the walls of the Red Sea and they were caving in on him, he found out that he was just a mortal man like everybody else. He drowned like all the others. Nebuchadnezzar, a king of the Chaldeans, he was a mighty king. He had an army that was undefeated. About everywhere he went, he won the battle. He rose to power. He conquered nation after nation. He built rich palaces. He had hanging gardens in Babylon. He became so impressed by his own greatness that one day he bragged, "Isn't this the great Babylon I have built?" In 1 hour, God toppled him from his throne, took away his right mind. Let's catch this. Who's in control of the mind? This is something that we need to think about when we go into conflict. took away his right mind and let him roam on the outside of the walls of the city for 7 years, eating grass like an ox. Because he was, thought he was great in his own mind. Herod, in the New Testament, he was a king, he was a tremendous speaker, a great orator, who could give whole to his listeners spellbound. One day he was speaking, he impressed his people so greatly that they gasped, "Is this the voice of God and not of man?" That was the question. King Herod let it go to his head, and instead of telling them differently, he quite willingly soaked in the praise. But when the body became so infected that the maggots actually ate him up, it was evident that he was still very mortal and not a god at all as he had supposed. Unfortunately, the tendency to be proud and puffed up is not confined to kings of the Bible times. It is a weakness that most of us still have today. We like the idea of being a somebody. We like that idea, don't we? That idea is a detriment going against conflict. The next question is, do we have big boss syndrome? The reason I use the word big is it's so big that if you have the syndrome, you can't even see yourself. That's how it works. Successful businessmen become very silly sometimes. If you're a successful businessman, you are successful because you made right choices multiple times, probably most of the times. And when this happens, you make good decisions, and it forms an image. And I want to call this image a syndrome. Because when you're a boss, let me give you an example. You come up to a tool, and the boss says, "That thing's broke." Instead of saying, "I broke it." You see the difference? That thing is broke. He was the one that broke it, but he didn't say, "I broke it." Another one that happens a lot is, somebody's waiting on a phone call, and you ask the guy, goes, "That guy call back yet?" You ask this big businessman, he goes, "No, he hadn't called back yet." But in all reality is, he didn't call him in the first place. See, you don't tell him the whole truth. And there's a whole bag full of these little tricks. And I don't have to stand here and tell you all these little tricks, but there's all kinds of little clauses that you can put somebody on the other impression that is deceptive. You don't tell them all the truth. And if you want to go against conflict, you got to be a truthful individual. Then you can go against conflict with confidence. And it's not about you. It's about God with you. We need to be a peacemaker. There's a lot of peacekeepers in the world, but majority of the people are peacekeepers and not peacemakers. I want to bring out a point today, the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. When I think about a peacekeeper, I think about Minneapolis, Minnesota, where the people are there with tear gas trying to keep rule over all the terrorists, all the people that are going against them. Those that make cabinets are cabinet makers. Those that make furniture are furniture makers. Those that make pallets are pallet makers. Those that make peace are peacemakers. And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now let's talk about the difference between the two. How often is the word peacemaker used anymore? Peacemaker sounds almost like peacekeeper. Peacekeeper is a more familiar in today's society. The two words mean the same thing, or are they different? A peacemaker creates peace by moderating two different parties into a common agreement. A peacekeeper forces peace by having more power than the different parties. There is a huge difference. A peacemaker moderates in agreement, and a peacekeeper forces into submission. Now, let's read some results. It would seem that moderated peace would have a longer term and less costly effect than forced peace. The method of forced peace teaches that those who keep the peace have control of the situation. Subsequently, what it means here is someone else with more force can keep the peace. If he's bigger, if he has more force than you, he can knock you off. That's how forced peace works. Then someone else with self-control continues the same peace. Made peace promotes more peace. Keep that in mind. It's like contagious. It multiplies. God promotes peacemaking, not peacekeeping. The Ten Commandments promote self-control and self-discipline. How often does someone claim to be making peace when they are really only keeping the peace? The results of the attempt can shed light on the method. The results are causing Christians to fight. If the results are causing Christians to fight among themselves, it is probably peacekeeping. If the results are causing Christians to communicate and better understand one another, it's probably peacemaking. That isn't to minimize the difficulties of making peace. Peacemaking is not without trial, believe me. However, the result must be peace in the heart, not peace standing guard outside of a locked heart. It's got to be in here. It's got to start in here. It's got to start on the inside of the heart. Compromising people or principle in the name of peace is failure. Words and toothpaste, little story I read to the school children. And when I heard about this topic, I just kind of thought about this. I'm not going to read the whole story here. I'm just going to read the high points of it. There was this boy in school that had a problem with words, bad words, and he had a temper. And there was a parent and teachers meeting, and this boy was guilty. And he got up early in the morning, and he went over to his dad. He figured that they probably talked about him, and his dad gave him the toothpaste. He said, hey, put a bead of toothpaste here on the counter. He put a bead of toothpaste there on the counter, and after he had it there, he said, okay, now put it back into the tube. And his boy looked at him, no, I can't do that. He said, that's the way it is with the words that you speak. You can't put them back in your mouth. They're out. That's something to think about anytime we go into conflict or we talk about somebody to somebody else, be careful. The Bible says we're all about health and what goes into this mouth, but the Bible tells me it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles the body, it's what comes out of the mouth. I'm going to give you a story here. This morning, Delmer told us about Joseph. I'm going to talk about his dad. I'm going to talk about his dad, Jacob. We all know the story. Jacob was told that 400 men are coming his way. Him and his brother, his twin brother, with 400 men are coming. And when I think about that, I think there's like 400 men right here. And I'd like to paint a picture here that everybody could see the elements needed to go against conflict is right here in this subject that I'm about to give to you. So, Jacob, he sent out gifts, right? Okay. Then he told his family to go on the other side of the river, and he stayed on the backside. He stayed on the backside of the river, and there he wrestled with an angel all night. And he wrestled, and he wrestled. And what was he wrestling for? He was wrestling for a blessing. So if we remember Joseph, Joseph was a shrewd man. He could just about bring anything about. He had that big boss syndrome, didn't he? He had to get rid of that. He couldn't face conflict. He couldn't face his brother Esau with this. So he was this macho man. He was a strong man. He wouldn't have to wait until all of the other herdsmen got there to take that stone off the well, did he? He could do it himself. He was that strong. The angel said, let me go. It's morning. Let me go. He said, I ain't going to let you go until you bless me. And he did. The angel touched his hip. From there on, his hip was out of socket. He changed his name. When he come out toward his big brother, can you imagine how, let's just picture this. Here, the family was on each side here. 400 men, his brother Esau coming. Here comes Jacob, the strong, boisterous man. Our contendants going into conflict has something to do. Here comes Jacob. Lame. 7 times. Bends to the ground. Stands up. And my Bible says that Esau came running after him. He didn't even flinch. He was prepared to die. That's the way we need to go into conflict as well. We need to be prepared to die. We are weak. We are helpless. He already had turned over the whole conflict to God. This is my question to each and every one of you. When you go into conflict, do you do your homework? Or do you talk to a lot of different people and you get advice and you go into conflict? There's a big and a huge difference. We can go into conflict and have confidence that whatever happens here tonight is going to be the betterment for me and everybody. And a lot of times it doesn't go the way I had planned. But we can sit there in the midst of conflict when the words are flying and we can have a contentment on the inside here because we ask God to tie up those what? Let me read it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having the readiness to revenge all disobedience. Now, what does it say? When your obedience is fulfilled, it's based on our obedience. It's not on our power. It's us give it up and leave it into the Lord's hands. So this is the positive side of going into conflict. We fail a lot of times. I fail a lot of times of doing my homework. A lot of it has to do with homework. And don't go until you got the feeling that God is going with you, because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. It's not about you. It's all about God. A couple more minutes left here. I'm going to... How do we keep conflict to a minimum? That's been addressed. One of the guys brought it out. Correction without connection brings rejection. I like that one. The more we are connected to each other, the better off we're going to be. And I had a bishop explain that to me one time. He said, In Indiana, there was a young man lost his life, and he had four little boys. And he said, the day of the funeral, these four little boys got up on the side of the casket, and they grabbed hold of Dad's arm. And the funeral director that day had to go one by one. He went over there, and he pulled those little boys off the dad. Can you imagine how it sounded? He pulled these little boys off the dad. He said, that's connection. That's connection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I want to put in here, sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain if it's for the Lord.